Hey, if you're ready, I'm ready. You ready? Say amen. Did you say amen? I hope you said amen. Anyway, hey, turn to Romans chapter 14. That's where we're going to start today, Romans chapter 14. Before we get there, though, let me give you a story. When I was in high school, I worked at a movie theater. I don't know if you knew that. I was kind of a movie buff. I worked at that movie theater all through college, and actually, when I got into college, I managed that movie theater. So I managed the theater while I was in college. And over that time, I mean, I think this is obvious, I just grew to love movies. We got to see them all for free. We'd stay up late and watch them after everybody left. And I became what I consider very much a movie buff, maybe even a movie expert. I was very opinionated about what I thought made a good movie or what constituted a bad movie. In fact, it got so bad about how highly I thought of my movie prowess. And I would ask people what their favorite movie was. And I would judge them based off what their favorite movie of was and why. It became like a personality test for me. I'm not proud of this. This is just who I was. Just thank God you didn't know me when I was 20. And so I would just kind of tell people all about themselves when it came to the movies that they liked. So that's one way of doing it. And then on the flip side of that, I had other friends. I had tons of friends that worked at the theater and just other friends that loved movies probably as much as I did. And they had this ridiculous notion. They had this notion that movies, like any art form, basically can strike people in different ways, and people are allowed to make their own opinions about what makes a good and bad movie. Like I said, that's ridiculous, right? And so what ended up happening a lot of times is I would get really opinionated and I would get really judgmental based off of other people's views of movies, and I'd be unbending at times. And then people on the other side that were not like me, they would at times tune me out, right? They just kind of dismissed my opinions, didn't really listen to me because they knew all I really wanted to hear is myself talk anyway. And I thought I knew what was best and I was judgmental. So they just kind of dismissed me or even despised some of my the thoughts I had on movies and what I thought was good and bad about movies. The reason I'm sharing that story today, have you ever known church people like that? Church people that were either unbending or judgmental, and if you didn't do it their way, they just thought basically that you were wrong. Or on the flip side of that, known kind of dismissive people who were really no longer willing to listen to those judgmental people anymore, no longer willing to listen to their opinions anymore because they didn't like the way they approached it. Even sometimes we get to the point that they despised their opinions. You ever known anybody in the church like that? Yeah, me too. Because I've been that person, maybe not to the extremes of it, but I think we all lean that way. And so my question for you today, church, is which way do you think you lean? Do you think you lean more towards the judgmental, self-righteous side? Or thinking that you don't like judgmental people, you don't like opinionated people, and so you tend to be a little bit more dismissive of people who have strong opinions like that? I think God is going to address that with us today. And I think many of us, maybe even most of us, at times can be one way or another when it comes to this. And what we're going to see today is I feel like this text is extremely relevant to what we're going through in our world right now. It might not seem like it on the surface, right? Maybe we should talk about worry and fear. Tori did a good job of addressing that. But I think this is really relevant to us today. So before we get there, if you're new to Romans, if you're kind of new to Freshwater, if you haven't been with us, we've been walking through the book of Romans, just verse by verse. And the first 11 chapters of this book were really just laying out the truths and the implications of the gospel. And so just very simply in two sentences, this is what the first 11 chapters were focused on, that we were saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's what Tori was talking about in Ephesians 2. Right? That it is only by Christ's sacrifice on the cross on our behalf where we exchanged our sin for his righteousness. Or another way of saying that is Christ allowed us to lay all the worst of us on him so that he could give the best of himself to us. That's how we're justified. That's the only way that we're saved. That's how we're made right with God, or how Romans has said in Romans 5 and other places, that's how we have peace with God. What Jesus Christ did on the cross. That great exchange of sin and righteousness. And then chapters 12 and 13, after laying out the gospel, 12 and 13 have really shown us the practical implications of how we live in the reality of the gospel every single day in the light of Jesus Christ. And so the very simply what it's shown us so far is how we worship God with every aspect of our lives by having our minds and hearts transformed by the renewal of our mind through his word and through prayer and through other ways, how we love each other inside the church, how we love people, especially non-Christians, outside the church, even how we love our enemies. And then it really talks about how we can be a good citizen, right? And the main way we can be a good citizen, members of the kingdom of God first, but good citizens, good neighbors, is by loving our neighbor as ourself. I mean, if we truly love God, one of the best ways for us to fulfill God's commands and really be a city on a hill, to really be light in a dark world, is to love our neighbor as ourself. And so that's what we've really seen through the first 13 chapters. Well, in chapter 14 today, it's about to get really personal. So here's what's going to happen. The Apostle Paul, who under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this book of Romans. It was written by God, essentially, by the power of the Holy Spirit, but he used Paul to write it. And what Paul is going to do is really use those first 13 chapters to address a very real problem in the Roman church. Because, if you haven't been with us, Romans was originally written to the church in Rome by the Apostle Paul. It's applicable to all of us, right? It matters for all of us, but originally it was written to a very real church that was established just a couple decades after Jesus Christ died and was resurrected and ascended into heaven. And so here's why Paul needed to address an issue in this church. There was a very interesting mix of people in this church. On one hand, you had Jews who had become Christians, so Jewish Christians, and they came from what I keep calling a super religious background, like tons of tradition, tons of rules and commands, particularly in the Old Testament, right? Tons of biblical knowledge. And so they came in with feeling like they knew exactly what they were talking about. And then you had the Gentile Christians, meaning Gentile just means not Jewish, so everybody else that's not a Jew. And they came from radically different backgrounds, right? They may or may not have been religious in their own way, but when it came to the Bible, they came in with a lot of them with virtually no knowledge at all, right? No traditions, no biblical knowledge, none of following the commands in the Old Testament. So they kind of came in with all this Bible stuff being new to them. So you can imagine, as it would be with any church, when you have people in a church trying to do life together and trying to figure things out with vastly different backgrounds, it's going to cause some issues, right? Because we're people, right? We're human. So Paul is going to address this specific problem to this church, but once we get past the surface level of it, because he's addressing things that they were dealing with, but once we get past those surface level issues, you're going to see very quickly that we're struggling with the same problems in our church today. Because in the end, this is not a rules issue, or you do this and you don't do this issue. This is a heart issue, and we're struggling with the same heart issues today. The problem of hard hearts that lead us to be judgmental Christians or dismissive Christians, which end up causing us not to reflect the light of Jesus Christ like we should, like we can, right? This is just as relevant now as it was 2,000 years ago, because that's how the Bible works. God doesn't change and our nature doesn't change. People try to dismiss the Bible, but it's just as relevant now as it was when it was first written. So God helped them, help the people in Rome, and he's going to help us by speaking the gospel directly into this. So that's where we're going today. So if you haven't turned to Romans chapter 14, go ahead and do so. And we're going to start in verse 1. So I'll give you a second to get to your Bibles. Romans chapter 14. And again, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read the first four verses to start off. All right, read with me. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person believes, or the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Okay. There's a lot actually going on in that passage that may not have been super clear on first reading. So let's just kind of start with the most important thing for us to understand what's going on there. What does it mean to be weak in the faith? And by contrast, what does it mean to be strong in the faith? Now, Paul doesn't use the word strong when it comes to faith here, but in chapter 15, verse 1, he does. So we know that he's contrasting the weak in faith versus the strong in faith. So let's start with the first one. What does it mean to be weak in faith? Well, I just want to say, before we define that, it may not mean what you think it means. Because it's important to see both, that both of these people, the weak in faith and the strong in faith, have saving faith in Jesus Christ, right? They both love Jesus. They've both given their lives to Jesus. And I would guess both sides are probably pretty serious about their faith. So it's not about seriousness. It's not about whether they've given their life to Jesus Christ or not. This faith here, it's not talking about saving faith. It's about how we live out our faith, how we apply the gospel. So both of these people love Jesus. So that's the context we have to come at this from. So with that context, what does it mean to be weak in faith? It means those who have not fully grasped the implications of the gospel. Right? At all Christians, I think at times, we get hung up on the do's and don'ts of our religion. Right? If you do these certain things, then you're a good Christian. If you don't do these certain things, you're a bad Christian. When in the reality, the gospel says that none of us are good, right? We're all dependent on the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus Christ. So yes, we should strive for holiness and righteousness in our lives, but the do's and don'ts of our faith don't make us more justified before God. They don't make us, in the end, more righteous before God. Jesus Christ did that. So seriously approach righteousness and holiness, but we have to realize that in the end, it's not really about what we do. It's about what Christ has done on the cross. It's out of a love for Christ and in knowing what he did where we truly gain holiness and righteousness. Right? And so when we make it more about the rules that make us good or bad Christians, more about we earn our own righteousness, a lot of times we call that legalism. And there was legalists in the church then, just as there is now. So the heavy implication in the text is that it wasn't the newer believers, the new Gentile believers, that were struggling with being weak in their faith. But hear me, it was the super religious Jewish Christians that had tons of biblical knowledge, that had tons of traditions and tons of rules that they followed. And here's the thing, most of these Jewish Christians came from a pretty legalistic background with tons of rules and traditions. And a lot of that was not their fault at all, right? In the Old Testament, one of the ways that we showed our holiness was following God's law. Well, Jesus came to be the fulfillment of all those laws, so we don't have to follow them in the same way that we used to. Some of them we do, but a lot of them we don't, because Jesus fulfilled those. But that's the background that they came from, and so I think it was really hard for a lot of those Jewish Christians to let some of that go, to fully depend on Jesus Christ for their salvation, their righteousness, their justification, or being made right before God. So here's the interesting thing. In the passage, Paul is not saying that they should give up those traditions or stop doing those things. If you remember, Paul's a very serious Jewish Christian. He comes from a Jewish background too. So he understands this. He understands how hard it is for them to let these things go. He doesn't tell them to stop doing them. Paul is just trying to remind them that they do nothing to justify themselves before God, that Jesus did that. So stop thinking these things are necessary for your righteousness. And most importantly, stop thinking that you're superior to others because you're more holy because you do these things, and judging those that don't do them. And we can see clearly, even in stories with Peter and Paul, the apostles, where Paul calls out Peter for doing this very thing, that we can't make it about these things, and we definitely can't judge other Christians when they don't do them. And so the example, it gets really practical so we can understand what this looks like. The example given in the passage is food. Under the Old Testament law, and this was God's law, there were clean foods, which mean foods that were okay to eat, and unclean foods, which meant foods that were not okay to eat. And it represented holiness. God wanted his people set apart, and one of the ways they showed that they were set apart, that they were seeking holiness, was by eating the foods that God said was okay, and not eating the foods that God said it wasn't okay. But do we have to follow those food laws anymore? The answer is no, but why? Because Jesus is the fulfillment of those. Think about it. They represented us seeking holiness, but who's our holiness now? Jesus Christ is our holiness. When we are striving to be holy on our own is when we mess everything up. When we realize it's the power of the Holy Spirit in us, giving us the Spirit of Christ, giving us the holiness of Christ, that we can actually become more holy because it's Christ working out his holiness in us. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament food laws. He is the bread of life. That's what we depend on. So we're now free to eat whatever we want. Within reason, of course, right? We can't get gluttonous on it, but we can now eat as much bacon as we want, as long as we do it in a healthy way, right? Praise God for bacon. They couldn't eat bacon in the Old Testament, and so it's okay now. But listen, these weak Christians were only eating vegetables just in case they ate some unclean, because most of the unclean foods in the food laws were meats like pork that they weren't supposed to eat. And so not only were they only eating vegetables just in case because they didn't want to become unholy or unrighteous, they were judging other people that weren't doing the same thing. And can't you picture that? Like a group of Christians thinking, man, look at all the things I'm giving up, looking at what I'm not doing. This is how dedicated I am to God. And hear me, they probably were dedicated. Right? But they were like, look at the things I'm doing dedicated to God. Why aren't you serious about your holiness? Why aren't you doing this thing that we're doing? Why would you even risk it? And so they're judging other people for not only eating vegetables just in case, like they are, because they were basing their righteousness, their justification, on those things instead of relying on what Jesus Christ had done for them. That's why they were weakened. Not because they weren't serious. Make sense? So now let's look at the flip side of that. Who were the strong in the faith? We could say, who were those who were more spiritually mature? Well, they were the ones who were fully dependent on Christ for their holiness, righteousness, and they weren't trying to do the to-dos of salvation to earn anything with God. They fully understood that it was primarily about what Christ has done, not what they had done, that ultimately determines how right they are with God. Now, with that context, it means that it means that they understood that they had freedom to eat all foods. So if they were strong in the faith, they would understand, hey, listen, if you don't want to eat certain foods because it's a way for you to honor God, as long as you're not judging other people and you're doing it to honor the Lord, then it's okay. Give up certain foods. It's totally fine. Or if you feel like, hey, I'm free to eat those foods and I'll eat those foods or drink that drink and I'll give glory and I'll give honor to God while I'm doing it, then that's okay too. Because the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant, has been fulfilled in the new Covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? It's all been fulfilled. So it's okay. Do what you feel is right, but just make sure you're doing it for the glory of God. But here's the thing. The strong in the faith were in danger also of not approaching this the right way. Because even though they understood the gospel, the weaker may have judged people and been self-righteous about it, but the strong in faith, if they let their pride get in the way, they may look down on their weaker brothers and sisters for their narrow-mindedness, for being judgmental, and even start to dismiss their opinions, dismiss their thoughts. And listen, if pride goes on long enough, even start to despise them for the way that they act towards other people, the way they treat their faith. And don't you get that a little bit? I get both sides of this, right? Because again, it's not about them not believing. They're both serious. It's about who's understanding the gospel more clearly. Again, remember, this is the conversation between believers. So in the end, God is telling the weak, don't judge people because they don't live out their faith exactly like you do. And listen, those who are strong in the faith, they don't dismiss other people or despise them because they're a little bit weaker in their faith and they're not getting this thing. Why? Now, so the weak in the faith can't judge. The strong in the faith can't dismiss. And God's saying just love them all through all of this. Why is God calling us to that? Well, the passage says because God has welcomed them both. I want us to wrap our mind around that for a second. Whether they're messing things up or not, whether they're getting everything right or not, God has welcomed them both. So it's saying that if the God of the universe has accepted them through his son, Jesus Christ, if God says that they are his and therefore they are a part of our family, whether we like it or not, if God has said in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, whether strong in the faith or weak in faith, we do not condemn because in Jesus Christ we are not condemned. Church, there are things that we're going to divide over. This is not saying that we never divide over things, that everybody can just have whatever opinion they want. That's not what this is saying. We'll divide over whether Jesus Christ is the Son of God or not. Right? If people try to say that Jesus wasn't the Son of God, we're going to divide over that because that is absolutely foundational to our faith. If you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, I would argue that you're not a Christian because everything is based off the Lordship of Jesus Christ, right? If we're going to divide over the fact, if you say we don't need to do baptism or communion anymore, we'll divide over that. You know why? Because it is absolutely clear and commanded that we baptize and that we do communion. It's just as clear as it could possibly be. Right, one more. If you say that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that was a really good gesture, but it doesn't actually pay for our sin, we're going to divide over that. Again, our whole faith is based off of that. Jesus paid it all on the cross for us. We'll divide over that. We are willing to divide over things in Scripture that are extremely clear and that are absolutely commanded and that are foundational to our faith. But with almost everything else, like with the things that aren't foundational, the things that don't determine our salvation or judgment in the end, in those things we show grace. In those things we rest and trust in God. This is going to be hard for some of us to hear. It's hard for me to hear because I'm a high justice, do the right thing guy, right? But even if we think that someone is exercising their freedoms in Christ in a very unwise way, we still show grace and we still trust God. Why? Because verse 4, it says that God is the master. He determines whether they rise or fall. Not us. We don't determine whether they rise and fall. God does. And God says that God can uphold his children. Hear me, even in their faults, even where they are wrong, God upholds them. So we may divide over, so in today's world, we may not divide over clean and unclean foods. But again, that's not really the issue that Paul was addressing, right? That was their issue. But when it comes down to it, this is not a food issue. This is a heart issue. So it's absolutely relevant in our times. Absolutely it is. I've actually heard so many church leaders that I really respect, right? Godly men and women using this passage and making it relevant to what we're going through right now. Right, so in our time, we could say, instead of things like food laws, we could say how we approach alcohol or diets or worship music or vaccines or spiritual gifts, or maybe the most relevant thing at this very moment, how people are handling their approach to the coronavirus and how we are loving our neighbor as ourselves through this. And all of these things, some of them are very much church issues, some are just things that church people like to argue about, but in all of these things, we show grace. We show love. Man, there's just so many things for us to judge each other and despise each other over and argue over with our fellow believers right now because of the virus, isn't there? There's so many things that people are calling each other out and judging each other and despising each other and getting in quarrels and arguments over opinions that it talked about in verse 1 that we shouldn't be arguing about, right? Whether the church, like, well, did you see that church? That church stayed closed. They don't trust God enough, so they're staying closed. Oh, that church is open. Are they trying to spread the disease? Don't they love people? Shouldn't they be social distancing? Right? Did you see those people? They won't even leave their house ever. Right? How are they supposed to share the gospel with other people if they'll never leave their house? Did you see those people leaving their house? Don't they care about the spread of the disease? Don't they care about the spread of the virus? Don't they care about their neighbor as themselves? Right? Did you see that couple? Did you see them on Facebook? They're not preparing for the worst. Right? Why don't they steward God's resources wisely? Because this thing is going to get really bad. Or hey, did you see that family kind of hoarding stuff and planning for the future? They're all doomsday. Don't they trust the Lord? Like, they're just living in fear and worry. Don't they trust their Lord? Our government is doing a really good job. Our government is doing a terrible job and trying to kill everybody. My church leader, my government, my kid's superintendent, my kid's teacher, my family member, my Christian brother or sister is just not doing this the right way. Do you see how far this all could spill down just in relation to how us as a church handle the virus, the pandemic, and what's going to play out in the next few weeks or months? There is plenty, church. There is plenty right now for us to judge each other, to dismiss each other, to even despise each other. And I'm talking about among Christians. But in the end, when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ, right, we have to ask ourselves, is this a foundational issue? Is this a theological hill that we are going to die on, right? Is it heresy, which means anti-Bible, anti-God? Is it heresy, or is it just differences in how we view our freedoms, our opinions, and our personal convictions? If not, God is saying to you, fellow believer, let me sort it out in the end. Let me sort it out. Now, hear me, because some of us, I think a few of us out there might have our hair on fire the way I'm saying this. I want you to hear this, because this is really important. This doesn't mean that we don't talk about these, right? It doesn't mean that we don't try to lovingly and gently, but truthfully, disciple each other through things that we think are unwise, right? When we see people using their freedoms in ways that we think are unwise, that we think aren't healthy, that we think are leading to sin, or just not representing Christ well, it doesn't mean that we don't talk about the things that where we might disagree. But we need to do this. Like, that's what discipleship's really about, right? Discipleship in the end is not typically whether we have salvation or not, right? It's trying to learn to walk with Christ wisely through sanctification. So those things are vitally important. We need to do those things. They're important to do them. But in that, what Paul is saying, hey, even though we need to do discipleship, you never can judge each other harshly. You can never despise each other for each other's decisions or cast dispersions on the family of God who I have saved, who I've welcomed in my family, simply because you disagree, if it's not a foundational issue. So that's kind of where this thing is landing. How does it play out more practically? Because Paul's going to get much more practical as we go through. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start in verse 5, Romans 14. I'm going to read all the way through the end of this passage in verse 12. And so it's a bigger section of scripture I'm going to read, but stay with me, because this is so good and it's so important for even where we are right now. So start reading in verse 5 of chapter 14 with me. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another person esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself, not others, of himself to God. So what Paul does here is he uses another example of something they were dividing over, special days. So if you're kind of unfamiliar with the Old Testament, the Jewish calendar, the way the Jews like lived out their life year by year, the Jewish calendar was full of special days that honored the Lord, full of festivals. And honestly, even in the way they approached the Sabbath, which was much different in the New Testament versus the Old Testament. And so for most of these days, these special days to the Jews, like the Passover, Jesus was literally the fulfillment of almost all of these days, right? The Passover is a very big deal when God's curse passed over his people because of the blood of the Lamb. But Jesus Christ is now the blood of the Lamb. His blood is what saved us. The Passover was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, right? So we don't have to celebrate these days anymore because Jesus was the answer. But it seems that the people in this church, the Jewish Christians, non-Jewish Christians, or whoever else, were fighting over whether to continue to honor these days or not. Let me just ask you guys a question. I want you to think about it. Do you think it would be wrong for us to honor and celebrate some of these days that were on the Jewish calendar? What do you think? The answer I'm going to give is absolutely not. I think it would be pretty cool for us to learn about the Passover and celebrate it. Around Easter, to follow some of those older Jewish traditions, to think through. Because all these days really were when God was faithful to his people. And because of God's promises, because of his faithfulness to the Jewish people in the Old Testament, we're all sitting here today. I think it would be really encouraging for some of us to learn more about these and even celebrate some of these. But, do you think it's wrong if we don't celebrate these days? No. Right? So should we honor them or not? This is the debate that's going on in this church. Now, we still have things just like that in our church today, right? Again, this is not really a day and food issue. This is a heart issue that Paul's addressing here. So it's just as relevant today as it ever was, right? So, and we do have those same issues, right? I'm just going to give one because it's relevant, especially with the songs that Tori sang this morning. Some of you would prefer that we did hymns at church every single week and never did any other kind of song, only hymns all the time. You know why? For some of you, I know, man, you think they're so beautiful and God-centered, and it's so personal for you. And they are God-centered, right? They do have great lyrics, right? It's so personal for you, so connected to the way that you love God and the way that you worship him. And hear me, it is awesome that you feel that way, if that's you. Of course it is. The hymns are amazing. They are amazing, right? I love that we're singing them this morning, right? But in that, is it okay to judge others for feeling differently than you do? Absolutely not. Right? And I don't see this as a huge problem in our church, but do you know how many churches over the last 20 years have divided over this, have fought bitterly, or have despised and judged each other over this? Right? Here's the truth. God has given us freedom in how we worship. He has not said you have to do worship exactly like this with these instruments. You have to sing these things, right? God gives us general principles, So there is grace in whatever kind of music you prefer. Listen, as long as it honors God and as long as it holds up the foundation of our faith, if the foundation is right, beyond that, there is freedom and grace. Freedom and grace, whether you like worship music or whether you only want hymns, right? There's freedom and grace in those things. I could go on and on and on with things with just within the church that we despise, where we judge each other over, or just dismiss each other. I could go alcohol or tithing or Sabbath days or colors of carpet. Yes, I've heard of a church dividing over the color of carpet. What kind of music we listen to, and I'm not even talking about on Sunday morning, but just in general, what kind of music we listen to, what kind of movies we watch, how we pursue entertainment, right? The list goes on and on because some of those things don't feel like church things, but in the reality, whether directly on Sunday morning or in our lives as church people, those things have a huge effect on us and how we operate in our freedoms. And people argue about those things. They judge each other over those things. They dismiss each other over those things. So what are we supposed to do? Because here's why this is complicated. This sounds simple on the surface, but it's not simple. Because some of these things that aren't foundational are still super important. They're still really important. Let me give an example, and this is on the tip of some of your minds out there right now. I'm just going to address it. Do you think that the way that we approach alcohol is important? You think it's important? Of course it is, right? God talks about the dangers of drunkenness all the time in his word, all the time. It comes up again and again. So some of these things might not be foundational to our faith, but they're still very important, right? And how we approach alcohol is very important. And that's just one example of a ton. So listen, if it's complicated and it's really important, even if it's not foundational, what do we do? What do we do? Verse 5 tells us, be convinced in your own mind. You hear that? Be convinced in your own mind. You know, this is not always the case, but so many times when it comes to judgmental Christians, people who are really judgmental of others, what I have found most of the time, I'll say, is that they don't, in the end, actually have a firm grasp of the Bible, of the gospel. They may know verses to back up their argument, right? But in the end, if you take it in the context of the chapter, in the context of scripture, how God talks about these things as a whole, not all, but a lot of judgmental Christians don't really understand the depth of what God was talking about, the context, which is what Paul was talking about, weak Christians, not bad Christians, just weak in their understanding, right? And when we're weak in our understanding, everything starts to slip, right? So this is saying, really, when it's saying be convinced in your own mind, it's really saying this, right? Study your Bible, right? Be really informed on the topic. Humbly spend time in the Word. Humbly spend time in prayer asking God through the power of the Holy Spirit in you to speak to you and know why you believe what you believe. This is what it isn't. This is not you hearing someone who has a different side that you think, a different side than you, a different opinion than you. Then you go diving into the Word to try to prove them wrong, to try to pull out all these verses from wherever you can to try to go prove that other person wrong and yourself right. That's how most of it approach it. That's what I've done in my life. Right, that's who I used to be. I'm going to prove this person wrong. I was that guy before God humbled me. I can still be that guy if I'm walking in sin or I'm not walking in God's wisdom. It's going to God's word and thinking, hey, they've got a strong conviction too. Like, they've got a strong position. I don't know, they love Jesus. They do love Jesus, and God's accepted them. He's welcomed them. I can't condemn them because God doesn't. Let me go to his word and try to just understand this for what it says, not my agenda. And we're always going to have a little bit of our agenda. We can't help it, right? But do our best to not go in with my agenda. Just go into God's word with humility and just try to study it for what. Try to learn it for what it is and then live in that. Be convinced in your own mind. Do your best to be fully convinced. Not just because you think you're right, not just because it feels right, not just because someone taught you that this was right 15 years ago and you've been fully convinced of that ever since, but because you did the work to convince yourself before God. And then once you feel convinced before God's word and you can stand before God in confidence, maybe you don't know for sure, but you feel confident before the Lord, then you live in that conviction. It's okay to live in that conviction. Be convinced. In the end, it comes down to this. Are you truly honoring God? And are you living your life for God? If that's the case, I mean, if you truly are living for God and you're humble before him and you're giving those things to God, in the end, it's probably going to be okay. So if you decide not to eat certain foods, It's like for example, for me, I don't really eat sugar anymore. Once in a while, but very rarely. So if you decide not to eat certain foods, or you decide, let's say you decide to fast once a week. Every Tuesday, you're going to fast. But you're giving up that food, you're giving up sugar, or you're fasting on every single Tuesday simply because you want to glorify God, you want to sacrifice for God. And so if that's the reality, it is for the glory of God, not for your pride, not because it thinks you it makes you more holy, but you just want to glorify God in that, then absolutely don't eat those foods. Absolutely fast every Tuesday. Those are fantastic things. But, I mean, I think you're seeing the implication here. But if others won't do those things with you, they don't feel convicted to do those things with you, they don't feel convinced that they need to, then don't you dare judge them. Don't look down on them as not being as holy as you or as serious as you or whatever that may look like. So, hey, in the end, I don't eat sugar, right? But if you want to eat St. George's donuts, as long as you only have one or two, because those things are, yeah. But if you want to eat St. George's donuts, then eat St. George's donuts and glorify God because they are absolutely fantastic. It's basically the one thing I'll make an exception for almost every single time on my sugar rule. Because I literally thank God that St. George's donuts taste so good, right? But don't judge me because I don't eat sugar, but I eat a St. George's donut because in the end, I just want to give glory to God. Right, so eat what you want to eat. Do what you want to do. If you only want to listen to hymns in your private worship and you never listen to anything else, but you're doing it because it draws you to God's throne, right? And it brings you to humility and worship before God. Man, that is fantastic. Don't judge other people, but that is fantastic. You sing those hymns until your throat hurts. I'm getting too worked up even to a camera. My throat is hurting right now, right? But you sing those hymns until your throat hurts, right? Because that's beautiful, because it draws you into worship of God. Just do those things, whatever those things are. You have the freedom to do them as long as they're for the glory of God. The passage kind of lands here. We can trust God in these days. You know why? Because Jesus is Lord, not us. Jesus is Lord of the living and the dead. You know what that means? It means that Jesus saved us from our sin in this life by the work on the cross. He is the God. He is the Lord over the living. He has set us free. We can move forward. We can be forgiven for our sins. Like, no matter how bad our sins are, they can be forgiven. They can be laid at the feet of the cross. Jesus literally died to take that terrible side of you on himself, pay for it when he didn't deserve it, so that you could be set free. He is Lord of the living because of what he did on that cross. But hear me. He's also Lord of the dead because he didn't stay dead. He was resurrected to show that he had conquered death. Jesus has conquered sin and death. So whether in our life or even in our death, we live for the glory of God in all things. And if we are giving our all to love God, to serve God, to give glory to God, even if we're dying, we're singing out to the glory of God, all of our life and even our death is for God's glory, then most of these secondary issues are going to work themselves out in the end. Do you know how? Right, this is hard for some of us. Right? It's hard for me because I always want to do the right thing, right? It's hard for me. But do you know why this is all going to work out in the end? Because one day we are going to stand before our actual judge. And on that day, do you know what God's going to do? He's going to sort it all out. He's going to sort it all out. And here's the thing. I think this is... I wonder if God has a sense of humor about this. Because I think on the day that we stand before our judge, we're going to find in some of these things we were absolutely right on. Like, we just nailed it. Hopefully, we won't be prideful on that day because we'll be standing before the throne of God humbled. But we'll find out, man, we really were right on some of these things. And you know what else? We're going to find out on some of these secondary issues, we were probably pretty far off. But God will still be God. Whether we were right or wrong, God will still be God. And you know what's... The second most important thing, that God will still be God because he's in control. We will still be the children of God. Right or wrong, we'll still be the children of God because it's not about us doing everything perfectly. It's about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so if we truly lived our lives in faith to Jesus Christ and depend on his righteousness, whether we got everything right or a lot of things wrong, we'll still get to hear on that day, well done, good and faithful. Because Christ's righteousness will cover us. Just in the world we're living in right now, let me just be honest. Loving this way, honoring each other in this way, is probably going to get harder and harder. We're just living in this unprecedented time in our history, in all of our lives, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm talking about family, will respond in ways to this virus thing, in ways that you don't agree with. It's going to happen, right? leaders claiming to love Jesus, leaders that probably do love Jesus, will make decisions that you can't stand, or that you don't disagree with, or that you couldn't agree with, that you don't agree with at all, right? They're going to make decisions that you just completely disagree with. And there are going to be Christians, brothers and sisters, that are going to make decisions that you just think are not wise at all. So my question is, are you going to be like the weak in the faith and cast judgment on them because you've got it all figured out, or in your self-righteousness? Are you going to be legalistic about it? Just cast judgment. And look, right? Or are we going to be like the stronger in faith who, if they let their pride get in the way, sometimes dismiss people, despise people, just cut them out and just don't even listen to their opinions anymore because they can't stand their weakness of faith? Are you going to despise people because you don't think what they're talking about is foundational? Hear this next part. I want us to feel the weight of it. We are going to have every opportunity in the coming months to show the absolute ugly side. Think about that for a second. The way we respond to each other, the way that we talk about other people, but in particular, church within the way we talk, respond, as it has just a crazy opportunity to shine such a negative light, ugly, on the world of Christianity. Not necessarily make us feel guilty or anything that we've said or done, but to feel the weight of there's potentially going to be more people open to the gospel of Jesus Christ than any time in our lifetimes. That could be coming. And what are we going to show them? Can you imagine the damage that it would do to Christ's name and to the kingdom of God if we were a judgmental, dismissive, despising people? Because a lot of Christians are that way. At least a lot of people that claim to love Jesus are that way. Oh, but church, at the same time, what an unbelievable opportunity we have to show the light of Jesus Christ, don't we? Right, to show a world, a people who love, a people who have patience, who are quick to forgive, who always, hear me, always assume the best in each other. Did you hear that? Always assume the best in each other, who lift each other up, who serve and love the poor and the needy, who bring hope and peace and joy and love to their neighbors in the city. Church, what an unbelievable opportunity we have because of the gospel, right? Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is covering us, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because our Lord is the Lord over the living and the dead. We have the power, we have the opportunity, we have, we just have such an incredible time to show the light of Jesus Christ, to show the beauty and the glory and the majesty of our Savior. So church, the call in the end, don't be judgmental, don't despise, don't dismiss, but be light, church. Be full of grace. Be full of patient love, church. And then as you go, whether that's on social media or Zoom, or as you go, you point people to the ultimate source of light, Jesus Christ. And who knows what God could do through us to bring His kingdom to earth during this uncertain time. Man, I love you, church. I cannot wait to see you again.